Good morning. Well, our youth group made it back safe and sound. Everyone's in one piece. It's all good. So we can thank the Lord. They were gone for a whole week up in the mountains, and my understanding is they had a wonderful time last week meeting with the Lord. So a lot of fun and a life-changing week for many of our kids that went on that trip. And again, I'd like to thank everyone here who seeded into that, who helped kids go, who some of you even funded trips for the kids. And of course, we all ate a million hamburgers and hot dogs over there over the last several months to make that possible. So thank you for that. And just want to also highlight again that next week we're having our baptism. And if you've never been baptized, sign up in the lobby there. And if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ and He is your Lord and Savior, but you've never yet been baptized in water, you're commanded to do so. And so sign up. We'll do it. I'm very gentle when I baptize. I don't leave anybody under too long. It's a wonderful time of celebration, and it's a wonderful thing when you're obeying the Lord like that. Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Mark chapter 8. We've been going verse by verse through the Gospel of Mark. We've almost been in it a year. And this morning we'll finish chapter 8, which gives it make the halfway mark. So we're taking our time in this book. The Lord has a lot to share with us in it. And this morning, a very important command, very important passage for all of us as Christians. So let's pray. Lord, even before we read it, even before one word is mentioned, our answer to you is yes, because you are the Lord. You're the Master. You're glorious. You are supreme. And we're just your humble servants. We are so grateful for salvation, how you paid the price so that our sins could be forgiven, we could become members of your family. And Lord, whatever you might ask us to do, that we willingly say yes. Teach us, show us. In Jesus' name, amen. The disciples of Jesus knew who Jesus was. They knew who he was. We studied last week the confession of Peter. Peter speaking for the disciples, saying to Jesus, "You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God." They knew that Jesus was the Messiah, but they weren't clear on what the Messiah would do. They had their own understanding on what Jesus would do that first time he came in his public ministry. They believed Jesus was going to conquer the world. They believed Jesus was going to overthrow Rome. He was going to set up a kingdom and reign and rule over the world from the throne of David in Jerusalem. That's what they thought Jesus was going to do. And they thought they were going to be members of his cabinet. They were riding to the top with the Messiah. That's what they thought. But Jesus shocked them, as we studied last week. He said, "You're right, I am the Messiah, but I'm going to suffer many things. I'm going to be rejected by the leaders of Israel. I'm going to be killed. And on the third day, I'm going to rise again." And the disciples couldn't get that. Peter even rebuked Jesus for that, remember? And still, that was something they couldn't grasp. They wouldn't believe until it actually happened when Jesus went to the cross. And it totally freaked them out, and it would take them a long time to figure that out. Jesus shocked them talking like that. Well, he makes another shocking statement to them this morning concerning their role as disciples. Look at it in verse 34 of Mark chapter 8. It says, "When he, Jesus, had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, 'Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. This was a shocking statement to the disciples. They didn't expect that. I don't think they signed up for that. They were not expecting that kind of a lifestyle. And you know, really, this is still a shocking statement to us as Christians, to many Christians today. A lot of Christians just sort of read over that passage and don't really think about it. Jesus is defining discipleship here, isn't he? And his definition of discipleship hasn't changed. It's still on the books. It's still for us. And my brother and sister in Christ, you are called to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. All Christians are called to be disciples of Jesus Christ. And we're called to the lifestyle outlined in these verses. So let's understand what it's saying. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Let's break it down. Well, first and foremost, and most obviously, a disciple of Jesus Christ is a follower of Jesus Christ. And let me put it this way. A disciple of Jesus Christ is a committed follower of Jesus Christ. Look what we read there in verse 34. He says, whoever desires to come after me. That's defining discipleship. A disciple is anyone who comes after Jesus. The idea is Jesus is leading. We're following from behind. He's the leader. We're the followers. He's the master. We're the servants. He's calling all the shots and we respond in obedience. Amen? Verse 34 at the end, he says, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. There he says it outright. Greek word akalutheo. It's a word that's related to another Greek word that means road or path. And the idea is, if you're going to be my disciple, then you get on my road. You get on my path. Join me. You know, that word disciple means learner. And all of us as Christians are to be learners of Christ. But back in those days, the disciple referred to a person who had left other things in his life to follow a spiritual leader. To literally follow a rabbi around. To walk on the road with that rabbi. To eat with that rabbi. To sit at that rabbi's feet. It was like a traveling internship. That's what we're called to be as Christians. Followers of Jesus Christ. Traveling through life on his road. Joining with him. Listen, the disciple of Jesus Christ has settled the lordship issue. Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, he is sitting on the throne of your heart and you never ask him to leave. And you follow him. And it's a daily thing. The tense of this verb says, you keep on following. That's what a disciple is, a committed follower of Jesus Christ. Are you that? You know, there are some Christians who are followers of Jesus on Sunday morning, but the rest of the week, not so much. There are some Christians who are followers of Jesus when everything's going peachy in life. But when there's tough times, not so much, or vice versa. I know Christians that follow Jesus when life is tough. And when it's not so tough, they forget about Jesus. There are some Christians who are followers of Jesus Christ when they're around other Christians. But when they're around non-believers, not so much. A committed follower of Jesus, regardless of what day, who you're with, what the circumstances are in life. This is what Jesus says. If you want to be a disciple of mine, you follow me daily. Take my path. Look at a second characteristic there in verse 34. He says, whoever desires to come after me, let him do what? Deny himself. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, then you are a person who denies yourself. Disciples of Jesus Christ are self-deniers. Now, what exactly does that mean? To deny self. To live a life where you're denying yourself. Well, a lot of Christians have misunderstood this over the years throughout church history. Many interpret this to mean that if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, then you have to deny yourself stuff. You have to be one who denies yourself things. So if you're going to be a real disciple of Jesus Christ, according to the way some people interpret it, then you need to deny yourself money. You need to take the vow of poverty. If you're going to be a real disciple of Jesus Christ, then you have to deny yourself relationships so you shouldn't get married. You have to deny yourself extravagant living arrangements, food, big houses, if you really want to be a disciple. That's how some people interpret this. And this became very extreme in the Middle Ages. When Christians who really thought that they were worshiping the Lord practiced what we know of today as asceticism. The ascetic is somebody who denies himself everything in worshiping the Lord, so they think. The ascetic would even abuse their body to worship the Lord. And they did some crazy things back there in the Middle Ages. Saint Asepsimus wore so many chains that he had to crawl around on his hands and knees. Bessarion, a monk, would not even give in to his body's desire for restful sleep. For 40 years, he would not lie down while sleeping. Macarius the Younger sat naked in a swamp for 6 months until mosquito bites made him look like the victim of leprosy. How could anyone think that would be pleasing to the Lord? St. Maron spent 11 years in a hollowed out tree trunk. Others lived in caves, dens of beasts, dry wells, even tombs. And people still practice like that. In West Mayo, near Intwerp, there's a convent of Trappist monks who live under the vow of perpetual silence. They dress in rough sackcloth, their heads shaven and beards unkept. They sleep on hard boards and eat bread, sour milk, and vegetables. Every day, the monks go to the garden to look into an open grave which awaits the first monk to die. I am certain that Jesus didn't have that in mind when he said that. And aren't you sort of glad about that? That's not what he's getting at. So what does it mean to deny self? Very simple. If you're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, then you need to become selfless. You need to say goodbye forever to a life of self-centeredness. That's literally what it means to deny self. Say, bye-bye, self. So long, self. No longer choosing to live a selfish life where you're consumed with yourself. And this is very hard for us to do, isn't it? Because naturally, we are what? We're selfish. And even you and I as Christians, we struggle with that every day. Every morning we wake up and yourself says to you, hi, I'm here. I'm most important in your life. Be obsessed with me. The first words that come out of our mouths when we're babies. Mama, dada. Then what?
Mine.
We are by nature selfish. And my friends, we live in a selfish society. I believe the American society is one of the most selfish, narcissistic societies that's ever existed on the face of the planet. People are consumed with self. They live for self. Look at me. Look at all my stuff. Walking over other people. Vain. How selfish some people are. I agree with the person who said, the smallest package we have ever seen is a man wrapped up in himself. But you see so much of it. So much superficial living out there. As people are consumed with their own selves and how they look and what makes me feel good. There was a man by the name of Paul Powell who had an interesting decision to make. He served as the Illinois Secretary of State, and he had to decide who would get the first license plate with the number one on it. And thousands of people had written in. We want number one. I want number one on my license plate. Everybody competing for that. Well, he made a decision. You know what he did? He assigned it to himself. And I just see that as such a picture of how selfish and vain so many people living for me, me, me. And Jesus Christ calls us to live radically different. Amen. Completely different than the rest of the society. Be selfless. Amen. Deny yourself. Now, if we don't live with any concern for self, what are we supposed to live for as disciples of Jesus Christ? Well, we're not supposed to be self-centered. We're supposed to be what? Christ-centered. Christ is first place, not self. You get off the throne and you let Jesus on the throne. John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus, said, "He must increase and I must decrease." That's a disciple. Paul the Apostle put it this way, Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." That's the way a disciple should live. Christ-centered, then what would come next in your life? Others. Other-centered. Paul tells us in Philippians 2, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." Do you see that the disciple of Jesus Christ is Christ-centered first, then other-centered, then you yourself comes last? This is the lifestyle of a disciple, a committed follower, and someone who denies themselves. Look at the third characteristic in verse 34. This is a whopper. He says, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross." Disciples of Jesus Christ are cross bearers, cross carriers. We are to take up our cross. And Luke's gospel tells us we're to do so daily. Now, what in the world does that mean to take up your cross daily? Well, let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that you literally carry a wooden cross around. And I know that sounds silly and obvious, but there have been people throughout church history who have actually done that. And wouldn't that be crazy if you carried in a wooden cross to the office tomorrow? Boy, would people talk, right? But it's not that. Jesus is not saying that all of us as Christians need to wear crosses around our neck. Though many people do, and it's beautiful and it's good, but it's not that. Jesus is also not referring to a burden that we may be called to carry through life. Have you ever heard anybody say, that's my cross to bear in life? Anybody ever heard that expression? And what do they mean? We have this burden that we have to carry. And I've heard Christians say, well, I've got this illness. I've got this physical handicap. It's my cross to bear. I've heard Christians say, my boss is my cross to bear. I even heard one person say, my mother-in-law is my cross to bear in life. It's not that. It's not that at all. What is Jesus speaking about? He's saying, listen, those who want to be my disciple must be willing to suffer for me. They must be willing to suffer reproach and humiliation and pain for me, if need be, if called to do so. What would a cross, what would you think of in those days if you saw a cross? What was a cross? Was it something adorable in those days? No, it was an image of repugnance. It was an instrument of pain, an instrument of torture, an instrument of humiliation, an instrument of death. Can you imagine people wearing golden crosses around their neck in those days? Wouldn't happen. It'd be like today wearing a little golden electric chair around your neck. Would you do that? And when you saw somebody carrying a cross in those days, what was happening? That was a dead man walking. That was a man carrying his cross to a point where he will be tortured and then executed. There's a man who's experiencing pain, humiliation, suffering. And what Jesus is saying, if you want to be my disciple, you must be willing to suffer, to sacrifice, to be humiliated, to endure shame. Even if called upon to die for me, for my sake. That goes against the flow of many Christians. A lot of Christians think, well, I'll just follow Christ and everything will be just awesome. And there's a lot of Christians who follow Christ as long as everything's going right. But listen, the scripture is very clear. If you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, if you follow Jesus Christ wholeheartedly, you will offend people in this world. And people will be nasty to you. People will hurt you. Jesus, he was hurt. He suffered. Paul the Apostle was hurt. He suffered. The early church suffered. Christians throughout history have suffered. Jesus promised us, these things I have spoken to you, that you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. We're told in 2 Timothy chapter 3, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. How many of you have that verse highlighted and you claim that every morning? Jesus even said this in Luke chapter 6, woe to you when all men speak well of you. Woe to you. For so did their fathers to the false prophets. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, blessed are you when you're persecuted, reviled, mocked. Gang, listen. A committed disciple of Jesus Christ will do things and say things that offend other people. You can't hide that. And if God would call you to suffer and endure shame and humiliation, if you're a disciple, you'll do it. The disciple is a committed follower of Christ, a person who denies self, a person who is willing to suffer pain. Look at verse 38. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous generation, in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." That's another care. If you're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you can't be ashamed of Jesus. And you can't be ashamed of what he said and what he's done. And his words and his truth. The idea is a committed disciple of Jesus Christ will let everyone know, "I love Jesus. I stand with Jesus. I agree with the teachings of Jesus, no matter how much they may infuriate the politically correct society in which we live." It's called to be bold, to stand up for your faith. You can't be the Christian that there, you know, there's some people that you sort of hide it around. "Oh, I got my Christian friends and I'm a Christian there and I love Jesus there. But there's these other friends in my life and I would be devastated if they found out I was a Christian." That's being ashamed of Jesus. It's being out for Jesus. Living faith out loud. In front of your friends, all of your friends, in front of that boss who has the power to promote you or raise you, in front of that college professor who's grading your papers. There's pressure for you to stay hidden. Don't. Come out. Listen, those who are ashamed of Jesus, what does it say here? Jesus will be ashamed of you when he comes in glory. Do you want that? Are we disciples of Jesus Christ here this morning? Is this our lifestyle? Anybody challenged? A few other principles I'd like to mention about this passage. I hinted earlier, but just so you know, all of the verbs, everything about taking up your cross and denying yourself and following, all of that, not being ashamed, those are all in Greek verb tenses that mean total continuous activity. You're always doing this. This is your lifestyle. This is how you live. This is day by day. This is you moment by moment. That's a disciple. An expert in Greek, Dr. Wiest. This is a man I reference every week as I study the scripture. He translated verse 34 this way: "And having called the crowd together with his disciples to himself, he said to them, 'If, as is the case, anyone is desiring to come after me as a follower of mine, let him at once begin to lose sight of himself and his own interests, and let him at once begin to take up his cross, and let him start taking the same road in company with me, and let him continue to do so moment by moment.'" You get it? It's a day-by-day lifestyle. This isn't a one-time event. This is the way we are called to live. This is what it means to be a disciple. I never forgot this illustration that I heard years ago. Listen carefully. He says, "We think giving our all to the Lord is taking a $1,000 bill and laying it on the table. 'Here's my life, Lord. I'm giving it all.' But the reality for most of us is that he sends us to the bank and has us cash in the $1,000 bill for quarters. We go through life putting out 25 cents here and 50 cents there. Listen to the neighbor's kid's trouble instead of saying, 'Get lost.' Go to a committee meeting. Give a cup of water to a shaky old man in a nursing home. Usually giving to our life to Christ isn't glorious. It's done in all those little acts of love, 25 cents at a time. It would be easy to go out in a flash of glory. It's harder to live the Christian life little by little over the long haul. But that is what Jesus has called us to do." I also want to make clear here this morning that this is an invitation to everyone. We are all called to this. In fact, look how the whole account starts in verse 34. When he called who? The people to himself with his disciples. He called the crowd. Everyone. Come to me. If you want to be my disciple, here it is. You're invited. This isn't just for pastors. This isn't just for those who've been to seminary. This isn't just for those who are missionaries on the mission field. This is not an invitation for, you know, you got to wait till you've been a Christian for at least 5 years. The call to discipleship goes out to every single one of us right now. Sure, there's steps of growth and development as you become a Christian, but we're all called to this road. Some of you might be thinking, well, it's a little difficult. Too difficult for me. And you know what my response would be to you? I believe you're already doing exactly what this passage says for something in your life. For someone in your life. You know, I think everybody on the planet lives like this for something. For someone. You think of all the sacrifice and commitment that people make for money or for a business or for a career. You think of all the selfless behavior that people will go through and all of the suffering and the pain for a sport, for an activity, for a relationship, for a lifestyle. And why do they people do that? Because they love that. I would ask us as Christians to do that for Jesus. Amen? Let him be front and center. First and foremost. And you know what? Here's the thing. If you live that way for Jesus, he'll take control over all of your life. So the career, the hobbies, the relationships, everything that will settle nicely right under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And I have found that Jesus loves to bless. And Jesus places us in strategic places in life that we might make a maximum impact for his kingdom there. But then as a Christian, it doesn't become about, well, I'm serving the money, or I'm serving Jesus who's given me this. You see the difference? Yes, it looks like a difficult lifestyle, but the rewards are great. Why should we live this way? Well, first and foremost, because Jesus told us to. And we should worship our Lord in this way. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. It's reasonable. Look what Christ did for you. The other thing, he calls us to a life of suffering at times, but he's the one who suffered more than anyone. Jesus doesn't ask us to follow him as someone who's never done it. He's actually experienced more suffering than you and I ever will. There are other rewards, beautiful rewards. Look at verse 35. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. The idea is if you live that life as a disciple, if you lose your life, if you get out of the way and you give your life, you'll save your life. The Lord Jesus Christ will save your life. Now, this isn't speaking about salvation. How do we get saved? Do we get saved by carrying our crosses and trying to live this in our own strength? No, we get saved by placing our faith in Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. But this is being spoken to Christians. And you know what? If you live like a disciple, Jesus will save your life in the sense that he will fulfill your life, maximize your life. You will have a life well spent. You will have purpose. You will have meaning. You will have satisfaction. Life will be an adventure. God will use you. And that's a beautiful thing. To live a life that really matters and really makes a difference. I feel sorry for the person who at the end of his life looks back and says, "Wee wee, I got the license plate with number one on it." But I am afraid that many, many people are going to get to the end of their life and look back on a trivial life. But if I promise you, if you become a disciple of Jesus Christ, you'll get to the end of your life and you'll look back and you'll see fruit. You'll see benefit. You'll see rewards. Jesus in verse 36 says, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" The idea is if you give your life to Jesus and you become a disciple, you will gain more than if you gain the whole world here. And I can think of a lot in this world. Boy, if you own the world, all the palaces and all the money and all the vacations and all the stuff and power, that would be so impressive. But Jesus says, you gain more by being my disciple. And why would that be? Because, my friend, heaven awaits. Rewards will be given. The Lord Jesus Christ will reward his servants. And we live our lives in such a way that blesses him. Man, there will be rewards in heaven. He'll say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come into my glorious kingdom." There is an element of serve, suffer, now, reward later. And rewards that you can't even imagine. You know what another great thing about being a disciple of Jesus is? Your life will make an impact. Other people will come to Christ through your life. Can you imagine getting to heaven and finding other people there because you serve Christ? And folks, you know what the best part about being a disciple of Jesus Christ is? You gain Christ. Let me explain that. If you decide to follow Jesus Christ every day, you literally walk with Jesus every day. Your fellowship with Christ is awesome. You walk with him through life. He shows you things. He uses you. Does amazing things in and through your life. Paul the Apostle would even go on to write in Philippians chapter 3, here was his passion in life, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Paul said, it's so wonderful to serve Christ. Even when I suffer, I fellowship with him in his sufferings. There's a glory to it. So I ask you, will you be a disciple of Jesus Christ? One more thought and we'll close. What's so cool about this is as you go on to read the rest of the New Testament and you discover that we're not asked to try this in our own strength. Can you imagine running out of here and try this in your own strength? As Christians, we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And the New Testament clearly teaches that the only way to live this kind of life is through the power of the Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ living in you. So here God calls you to this kind of a lifestyle, but he doesn't just leave you out there hanging. He's given you power. The power of the Holy Spirit. So the key is to spend time with Jesus every day. Ask for that filling of the Holy Spirit every day. Walk in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. You'll see miracles. But there is a choice that you have to make. I would invite every Christian here this morning. Whatever state you might be in, whatever level of maturity, take some steps forward in becoming a disciple. Amen? Do that. And then I would also like to invite anyone here this morning who's never taken that first step. The first step to becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ is first to be saved by Jesus Christ and to come to him by faith. Acknowledging that you have sinned and you need to have your sins forgiven. And understanding that he died on the cross for you and rose again that third day. Let him be your Savior. Let him take your life, forgive you, change you, and then start on that road of discipleship. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Lord, I guess first, Lord, we want to thank you for your sacrifice and your love for us. Your word says that we love you because you first loved us. Lord, you've blazed the trail. You've done the work. We didn't deserve it. And yet by your grace, you have come and you have made it possible for us to be forgiven. And Lord, I pray for those of us here this morning who have been granted that salvation through faith, that we would not be haphazard about that. Lord, that we would be those who understand what you've done and live for you, taking those steps that we need to take, being empowered by your Spirit. Father, I also want to pray for anyone here this morning who's never received you. If you've never asked Christ to be your Lord and Savior, I need you to do so right now. You need to do so right now. Don't wait another Sunday. I invite you to ask Jesus to be your Savior by joining me in this prayer. Just right there. Quietly, where you're sitting, you open your heart and you ask Jesus to be your Savior and you watch and see what he'll do in your life. Just humbly and honestly say to him this, these words, say, Lord Jesus, I open my heart to you. Be my Savior, my Lord and my Savior. I thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Wash my sins away right now. Place me in your family. Fill me with your Spirit. And then help me to live for you. Shall we all stand together? I'm going to invite you, if you said that prayer to receive Christ, it's important. It's important that you would come forward and share that with one of us who will be standing up here to receive you.